Welcome to the pulpit ministry of the Launce Baptist Church. Hi, this is Jerry Bishop, and I want to thank you for listening today. Here at Launce Baptist, we believe in proclaiming the glory of God, the wonderful good news of the gospel, the lordship of Christ, and the authority of Scripture over our lives. May the Lord bless you, and may you grow in the knowledge of Him today as you listen. This morning, we will be looking into Galatians chapter 3. I would like for you to turn there. Hope that you were able to worship the Lord through our singing and participating this morning. It's a great privilege to worship Him. After an extended time, I guess, which goes back way before Christmas even, I believe. We have been doing other things, but now we are back to the book of Galatians, and we are in chapter 3. So I want to read from verses 8 through 14 for our text, and we'll pray, and then I'll help you to become oriented to see where we are and where we are going, and what does it matter. And it matters a lot to us this morning, to all of us, as we hear this message, and it is hopefully a very important and powerful message for each one to consider in our lives. In verse 8 it says of chapter 3, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all of the nations shall be blessed. And so those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are under or of the works of the law are under its curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all of the things written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." And I would ask that you would pray with me for this morning. Father God, we need your help and your strength for this day. You are the one who has inspired the Scriptures, and your Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates them and turns on the light so that we can see the nourishment and the truth, the admonition, whatever you have for us today. And I know that you have something for each one of us today as we anticipate the Lord's table, when we focus on your love for us and your sacrifice and what you have done. May the end of this day be a sweet day as we reach that point this morning. We thank you for these things, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the small irritants that I find in going out to eat, and it's not really, but it is simply this. You ask the waitress, you would like order number 6, or you would like ham and eggs, or you would like steak. There's always these questions. Is that whole wheat or rye? Is it over easy or is it well done? And you want your steak rare or cooked or something more than that? And I always feel like, well, I just told you what I wanted. Why do I have to go through this litany of questions? We have to go through the litany of questions because sometimes we have particular preferences. And you have what I would say is a choice for the kind of food that you would desire and have interest in. There was a choice given to you in this text this morning. And the choice that is given to you is not, would you like your eggs over easy or hard, or would you like your steak raw or medium rare or well done? The choice that Paul holds out for us is this: would you like a blessing today on the side, or would you like a curse? A blessing or a curse? Or to put it a little more correctly, would you like to be blessed Or would you like to be cursed? Because that is what we are talking about in the book of Galatians. Perhaps you will remember that Paul planted this church, and after about 1 or 2 years of planting the church of Galatians, there were some men who snuck in the back door through applauding of the apostles and through vain flattery. They gained the ascension. And they started teaching in the church that it's nice, little Christian, that you believe in Jesus, but it's better if you get circumcised. You know, yes, you'll go to heaven and everything will be just fine, but if you will start practicing the law, the Mosaic law again, doing the sacrifices and observing all of those things, then, you know, if this is 6, then this is a 10. If this is okay, then this is great. And the church began to move. They were like on the precipice between, should we go back under the Mosaic system or should we stay in grace? And Paul hears about it and he pulls his hair out and he says, I marvel, I'm stupefied is the word, that you would so quickly, after learning about Jesus and His goodness and His grace and the cross and His love, you'd be willing, even thinking about abandoning that to go back to your own good works. I mean, just think about it. How easy was it for you to be perfect? Well, it's pretty hard since none of us have ever been perfect. And so he writes this letter, and the book of Galatians is that letter that he sends up to them to whip them back in shape a little bit, to save some souls, to keep people from abandoning the truth or from preaching the wrong gospel. And he says, you cannot abandon the gospel of Christ. Now, the first 2 chapters of the book of Galatians were personal testimony, personal authority, his personal way of living. I am crucified with Christ. He says, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He lives in the cross of Christ. And then he turns to chapter 3 and he begins to give them the arguments about why they should not abandon the grace of Jesus for a legal system, for the Old Testament sacrificial system, for seeking to merit God. Here's the logic that he gives. To lose the gospel is to lose Christ, a person, one whom you have come to love, one who means the world to you. I hope that Jesus means the world to you when you reflect on who He is and what He has done. So you give up on this gospel, you lose Christ. You are estranged from Christ is the way we're going to see it a little bit later. And to lose Christ, see, we're following through this progression or this digression. To lose Christ is to lose the Holy Spirit. And he says, I am amazed that you would turn so soon away. And he asked this question, were you made perfect through the law or was it through the Holy Spirit? And in chapter 3, he gives about a 5-verse argument that if you lose the gospel, you lose Jesus. And if you lose Jesus, you lose the Holy Spirit and you have no power to obey the law. To lose the gospel is to lose Christ. To lose Christ is to lose the Holy Spirit. To lose Christ is to lose your spiritual heritage. And what he's saying is this. These people on this side are bragging that they are physical descendants of Abraham. They know their genealogy. They can read it all the way back through. But if you are a spiritual son of Abraham, a spiritual son of Christ, then you are not a spiritual son of Abraham. After all, didn't Abraham have more than one kid? He had a series of children, and there was Isaac, and then there's Ishmael and others along the way who were his children, and not all of them can claim that spiritual inheritance. And so he says, if you lose Jesus, then you lose the privilege of being sons of God. Now notice this, if you lose that spiritual heritage of being Abraham's son, you lose the blessings of Abraham. And God said unto Abraham, get out of your country, get out of your people and go to a land that I will show you, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those on the other side who curses you. And in you, all of the nations of the earth literally will find their blessing. You will become the well through which everyone who cares to have the drink of a blessing can draw from. So you draw from the blessing of Abraham. But did you notice the 2 concepts? You will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. But what will I do to those who curse Abraham? Curse. And so we go down into our text this morning, and I hope you will notice the point. Would you like blessing today? Or would you like to be cursed? And that's where we come to in our text, verse 10. Because if you abandon the gospel, here's what you lose. Jesus is no longer your substitute, what? Curse. Jesus took the curse for you. I want to describe what that means before we even begin to work down through the verse for just a second. When we talk about Jesus dying in our place, He represents us. He is the one who pays the penalty for our sin. He's the one who takes on our sinfulness, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, so that we can take on His righteousness. It's like trading coats. He takes my sin and he puts that on Him, and I take His coat of righteousness and I put it on me. But cursing is different. Cursing isn't that whole concept. Cursing is the result. If you don't have righteousness, or if you stand over here without the righteousness of Christ, then what can God do to you or with you? Well, if He can't give you the blessings of Abraham, then He has to give you the curse. And so you have a difference even in the legal system. There is the verdict. You know, we, the defendants, hereby declare that so-and-so is guilty. And so they're declared guilty. That's the verdict. Jesus was declared guilty so that I could be declared righteous. But there's always the second phase. What's the second phase in a trial? After there is the declaration of guilt or innocence, then we have the sentencing. What you get as a result. The sentencing for your sinfulness and for my sinfulness, and because we didn't stand up to the law, measure up to it, is that we get a curse. And so Jesus says to the Father in eternity past, I will come down to the earth, and I will not only take on their sinfulness so that they can have my righteousness, I will bear the penalty of the curse of God in my life. That's what we're going to talk about today, the curse of God and what it means for Christ to be our curse. The first thing that we want to notice as we look in the text is simply this. The curse comes upon one kind of a person, only the person who isn't perfect in obeying the Old Testament. We've spent a long time studying about the Ten Commandments, and we talked about Him being 10 areas of wisdom. You remember that? This area and that area and that area, God wants to guide your life. But I never said, and I never wanted anyone to misunderstand, I'm not saying that you can gain any favor with God. In fact, here's the rest of the story. If you want to say, one shoe dropped, here comes the other shoe dropping. If you haven't loved God all of the time with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then you are guilty. If you haven't worshipped Him always in spirit and in truth, then you are guilty. If you have not always honored the name of God in everything that you have done, then you are guilty. If you have not rested in God and trusted in Him, then you are guilty. If you have ever disrespected your parents and their authority, then you are guilty. If you have ever damaged the fidelity of your marriage in word or in thought or in action, then you are guilty. If you have ever killed someone or hated someone or run someone down or spoke evil of someone, then you are guilty. If you've ever stole time, if you ever stole a reputation, if you've ever stole something that belonged to a person actually, then you are guilty. If you have ever slandered a person by not holding up their good name, then you are guilty. And if you have ever in your life failed to be content with God, then you are guilty. And I feel like quitting. Because how often are we not content with our lives? If it were not for Christ, we would be of all men most hope. And so I stand before God and I say, now what, God? I guess I haven't measured up. Have you noticed this? God never says to the people, just do the best you can. Here are my 10 suggestions and see how, give it a shot. Now listen to what He says. He says, cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly. And all of the people said, amen. And then He says, cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. And all the people said, amen. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all of the words written in this law. And the people should have said, now wait a minute, I don't think I like that one. But the people said, amen. They agreed to a covenant that demanded perfection. and they agreed. They signed their name on the dotted line. I'll never forget, in my family, I had to go through this financially when I was 14, 15, up into the 20s. We were living in the age in our farm of credit. Farmers lived off credit. And you would go to the bank and you would try and borrow, you know, this much money to build this. And they would say, well, we'll do that if you build one of these. And it was always fun to build, so we'd build one of those and one of those. And then a year later, we'd say, well, we need this much money to build one of these. And, well, we'll build one of those if you'll also take out this much money and build one of those. And you know what happens. I mean, it's inevitable. Anyone could see it coming. The day came, interest rates went up, you know, a lot of debt all of a sudden. Why do we have so much debt? You know, why is it that we can't even pay the interest on our loans on a monthly basis? And I was thinking through this process of about 5 or 6 years, and, you know, bitterness towards the bank for, you know, putting their tentacles so deeply into our pockets and tying up everything. And then I realized we signed every one of those name. Not that I signed them all. I did sign a few of them along the way, but my parents and we as a family, we signed them. And so we are the ones who, when the day was over, when we had no more money, when we were selling out, handed over the keys and drive away. Israel should have recognized that when they said amen to these things, that was an impossible task. But the good news, even in the Old Testament, and this is exactly what Paul is saying, is that even in the Old Testament, God had a standard, the Ten Commandments. And over here on the other side, he had the hospital. Here's how you're supposed to play the game. And when you decide to go the wrong way and you fall off your skis or you break your leg or you do something crazy, here's the hospital for the restoration. And it was the sacrificial system in which God said, if you come to me in faith, then there will be a provision for your failure to live up to all of the law. Now, this is the point that is so important for the Galatians, because the legalists came in and they said, oh no, in the Old Testament they worked their way to heaven, and in the New Testament you guys get there by grace, by faith. And Paul says, you know what, you're not reading your Old Testament very well. They never got to heaven through good works. And so when they come along and they take their Christians and say, now you need to start doing some things to go, you know, to gain favor with God, it's a misreading of the original intent of the Old Testament. And in fact, every time you have a person who is into legalism, it isn't that he's misunderstanding the New Testament, he's misunderstanding the Old Testament. Here's what Paul says. He mentions it right down in the text. He says, but that no one is justified, this is verse 11, by the law in the sight of God is evident. This is one of those obvious no-brainers. This is a vapid truism. In other words, it's a really true truism. What is it? The just shall live by faith. That's the way they always got to heaven. The way they were always forgiven is that the just shall live by faith. Or as in Genesis chapter 15, 6 says, and Abraham believed in the Lord. And doesn't say, and I have to remind ourselves of this all the time, God took Abram outside and he says, now I want you to look up into the stars, count them all if you can, because you're going to have as many children as there are stars and as many children as the sands of the seas. And it doesn't say that Abraham listened to God and says, well, I believe what you said. It says he believed in the Lord. There's a difference between the two. Because it would be like this. If a person came to you and they said, well, you know, you've got a yard over there and I'll mow it. You know, appreciate someone coming in and mowing our yard this week. I may believe that they said that. But if I really believe in them, I don't even have to worry about it because I know them, right? You know, I know the person who's working on my car. And even though I think it can't be fixed, I believe that he's a great mechanic. Because he is a great mechanic, then he can deal with the problems. That's what Abraham believed in. He didn't believe in just the promise of the seed. He believed in the person of God, and God said, I like that. In fact, that's the way Abraham lived his life. God came and he appeared to Abram and he said, get out of your country. And Abraham believed. That was the character of his life. And so we learned, first of all, number one this morning, that the Old Testament demanded perfection, and anything less than perfection resulted in the curse. Now I want to talk to you for just a second about what it means that Christ took the curse. Would you look at verse 10 and again? I want to read this again. He says, "For as many as are under the works of the law," or as some versions read it, "as many as rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all of the things which are written." And then down to 13. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Now, let me describe for you for a time, what are we talking about when we talk about curse? Here's what a curse is. When people use curse words, you curse someone out because they pulled in front of you, or when someone curses you out, that's much more likely that they may do that because they don't like the way you're driving. If they use some kind of an expletive, they're not just saying, "I hope your feelings are hurt. I hope you wake up and learn how to drive." They're saying, "I hope someone comes along and pays you back tenfold for all that you've done for me." That's what a curse is. A curse is a pronouncement of doom. A curse is a pronouncement of doom. "May God be your sworn enemy." Now, none of us here today would say, "Okay, well, if that's the choice, I don't think that I want God to be my sworn enemy." Listen to some of these verses. "God has become the sworn enemy of some." It goes all the way back to the garden. Everything does, doesn't it? Have you noticed that? "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, for thou shalt eat dust all the days of thy life." Now, most people tend to think, when they talk about the curse in Genesis, that we were cursed. But that's not a careful reading of what God did. He cursed the serpent, and he cursed the ground, but he did not curse Adam and Eve. And sometimes, you know, people would talk about, "Oh, I'm under the curse." Adam and Eve were not cursed. If they were cursed, we wouldn't be here today. They experienced the punishment that God promised, but God was not their sworn enemy. In fact, what was God for them? He was still their friend. He was still giving them grace. He forgave them. And so you read about the serpent being cursed in 3:14. You read about the ground being cursed in 3:17. You read about Cain being cursed in Genesis chapter 4 in verse 11. And you read about the power of blessings and curses throughout the Old Testament. When Ruth came along, here's what she said, verse 16. "But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. And you shall be my people. Your people shall be my people. And your God, my God. And where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if even death parts you and me. May the Lord do so to me." See, they talk with their hands. "May the Lord kill me." And what else could he do? Curse me. "May the Lord kill me and curse me if I don't live all of my life in your area, worshiping your God and living and dying where you live and die." And so she asked for God to curse herself. She bound herself to an oath. And that tells us something about curses. Curses could either be divine pronouncements, God may pronounce a curse on a person, or down here, we may pronounce a curse on a person. And so if we pronounce a curse on a person, God may listen to it, and he may not. And there are some people who will, when they get the glory, after they've repented of their sins, will be glad that God didn't answer all of their pre-salvation prayers to curse people. Some of us are probably like that too. "Thank you, Lord, that you don't answer all of our prayers and give us not what we want, but what is best." And so this concept of cursing is the equivalent of doom, and it is the opposite of blessing. Listen to this verse. This comes from Numbers. "And then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, which is near the river, in the land of the sons of his people, calling him, saying, 'Look, a people has come from Egypt.'" These are the Israelites. See, they cover the face of the earth and they are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once and curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and to drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. And that's what Balaam was called to do, but he refused to do so. Now, how does that relate to Jesus? How does Jesus become our curse? He comes our curse in a very interesting way. Not because he failed at the Ten Commandments. Remember, he's the only one who kept all 10 of them with perfection. He kept all of the laws with perfection. But even in keeping all of the laws with total perfection, it still cursed him because of what it says in the verse there. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The perfect, holy Son of God, without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle, found that he was hanging on a tree by God's design and by his submission to his Father's will. And in that moment of being extended between heaven and earth, he became a curse for those who would trust in him. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed the connection here, but how did the curse enter the world? The curse entered the world when a woman came up to a tree and took something off of a tree, ate it, and gave it to her husband. The curse is ended when someone came and put something on a tree, and Jesus died to take away the curse that was started in the Garden of Eden. So our Savior was placed on that tree so that he would rightfully become a curse in our place. Now, if that doesn't make great sense to you, or if you're not being gripped by the wonderfulness of what God has done, I want to describe a curse for you in a different way. And I'm going to pick up the pace just a little bit so that we are able to understand it. What is the opposite of cursing? I've tried to highlight that and make that be known. The opposite of cursing is blessing. And so when you go to the Old Testament, I'm looking at Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. And you come to the place where it says, "Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he ruminates, he chews on that day and night." Is that a human pronouncement of blessing? Or is that a divine pronouncement of blessing? It is a divine pronouncement of blessing on the person who will do these things. It's not so much he doesn't do, but what does he love? Where is his heart? His heart is in the law of God, the Word of God. And God says, "I promise, I pronounce an oracle." These are oracles. I haven't used the term yet, but I should. An oracle of blessing on the people who do this. Go with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 1. This is not just, I got to stop and say this. If you're reading like the NIV, it's going to say happy. So nice that we can be happy. It has nothing really to do with it. That is a result of it, and happy is okay. Don't throw your Bible out if you've got one that says happy. Happy is good, but that's not the point. The point is this: God pronounces a blessing. God pronounces his favor on people who will do these things, and then you will be happy. But that's only result. Divine favor, favored, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Divine favored are those who keep his testimonies. They do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. That's how I know he's a believer, because his heart wants to obey even when he doesn't. And so I go to these verses and others, and if I learn what a blessing is, you see the connection? Then I learn what a curse is. Would you go with me to Numbers chapter 6? If I learn what a blessing is, then I learn what a curse is. In the Aaronic blessing, that God gave to the children of Israel that the priests would bless his people. It's a wonderful blessing for Israel, and I want to point that out. But what God is saying is, here is the divine oracle. Here is the blessing that you can pronounce on my people. 6:22 of Numbers. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the way that you shall bless the children of Israel and say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. I'm sure they would raise their hands as they would seek for God's blessing to be felt in their hearts. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. What does that mean? It means may God be your sworn protector. May God be your sworn friend who is determined to give you goodness, to give you bliss. We get the word bliss from bless. They're a connected word. And it means to be under the blood. That's where the Old English word came from. But it has the idea of may God always be looking down with you, offering for you protection and favor. Number one, may God be your sworn friend and protector. Number two, may God share the light or the delight of his presence with you. Look at that. May the Lord make his face to shine on you. You walk into the courtroom. I've just used this illustration just recently, but I'll just use it again. And you know you're in big trouble, and you look up at the judge. He's got a mean scowl on his face. Oh no, this is going to be bad. But if you walk in and he's got a smile and he looks over at you and gives you a gesture, you think, this is going to be okay. You know, because his face is shining at me. I'm looking at him and he tells me that there will be favor. And so God says, I want my children to sense the shining and the smiling face of God on their lives. That I feel like God is on my side. God is my friend. God is concerned about me. And God wants the best for me as the sovereign of the universe. He shares his delight and his presence with me. May the Lord give you grace. Did you notice that? May his goodness come to me. May I receive the goodness that I do not deserve. And then he goes a little further with his presence. This is interesting. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. The first one was at a distance. I recognize the favor of God on my life because I am forgiven. But close by, I begin to feel his presence in everything. It's like when he walks into the room, that glory and that shining is near me, and there is nothing more wonderful than being in the holy presence of God and feeling it and not feeling like you want to die. So may God's presence be there and may it be wonderful. And what's he going to do then? And may the Lord give you peace. The word for peace is the word shalom, and it refers to a wholeness in body and in soul that produces a calm assurance even when things are falling apart. And you could be the only whole person in a world that is crumbling because you have the peace of God. Now, isn't that wonderful? That's the blessing of God. Now, let's take that and turn that around and say, okay, if that's the blessing of God, what does the curse of God look like? May God be your enemy and your destroyer. You want that. May God withdraw the warm presence and his being from you, and may you feel like you are in a cold and a lonely and a distant place. May God, instead of grace, give you all that is coming to you because of your sinfulness. Instead of the joy of his wonderful presence, may you feel the pain of his absence. Instead of peace, may you have fear and amazement and anguish and toil. That's cursing. That's hell. Let me focus on the temperature and the flames. But hell is so much more. That's why when Jesus was on the cross, he cried out and he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Aaronic blessing turned around would be a curse of the withdrawal of the presence of God. And that's what people who don't trust in Jesus are doomed for. How would you like those eggs this morning? Over easy or well done? How would you like your life to end? As a blessing in the presence of God, or cursed, lonely and dark and away and miserable because you have not trusted in Jesus? And for our book study, the point is this: the gospel is the answer. And to add anything to the gospel, we have a lot of churches in our town that add things to the gospel. You go to the funerals, we know so-and-so's in heaven because they were so good, because they came to church, because they were members, or because they were baptized. And the list goes on of all of those things. And every one of them is like telling a person, you can be cursed. You will be. And if they listen to those truths, they will be. Because what does it say? It is evident from the Old Testament and the New Testament that the just shall live by faith. And my plea for you this morning is that you would see, only in Christ can we have forgiveness. He is all we need to trust, and we must trust in Him alone because He bore the curse for us. And you might as well look to Him and let Him bear it rather than yourself. If you don't know Jesus this morning as Savior, why not come to Him now? That's the way the hymn goes. Why not now? Why not trust in Jesus? Look to the Lamb. There's another tree that I skipped over in the sermon, and this is a good place to mention it as we close. In John chapter 3 says, "And even as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And so the serpent was lifted up on a pole, on a tree, the same way that Christ was, to signify that He too was cursed. Don't spend an eternity with the cursed serpent. Spend your eternity with God. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for this morning and Your great goodness to us. We thank You that we can choose blessings. As the children of Israel stood on Mount Ebal and they pronounced blessings and curses to one another, You still provided forgiveness. You provided a ransom. You provided redemption, and it comes to us through the person of Jesus. And Lord, I'm sure that there is in this room a person or two, maybe more, who have not really trusted in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, who are trying to sneak in under the curtain, thinking that perhaps by their good works or by their baptism or by their family reputation or something else that they can gain eternal life, when You've already done all that could ever be done so that we could be saved. Pray that You would help them to see what's at stake. We lose our substitute. Thank You, Jesus, for Your great love. We ask it in Your name. Amen.